When parents are expecting a new baby, they spend countless hours brainstorming, trying to identify just the right name. For good reason, because names are very important. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins our next study in the Bible. And this time, we're searching the scriptures for many of the names that are ascribed to God. This teaching series is called His Name is Wonderful. And you can access the Searching the Scriptures study notes by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck titled this first message, We Call Him Lord.
Since the beginning of time, names and titles have been significant to God. For example, if you will open your Bible to the very first paragraph, you will see that titles are important to Him. Right off the bat, our Lord not only creates but gives names to things so that man might have a handle to hold on to as he refers to them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now note, and God called. Here's a title. God called the light day. It's the first name in all of time, Yom, the first day, the first name. He called the light day. And the darkness He called night. It's the second name in all of time, the second title. There was evening and there was morning, one day. On the heels of that, verse 6 continues, God said, Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters, and God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. Here's the third name. God called the expanse heaven. There was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and another name, another title. And the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, after the creation of all things, there came that day when God created man. That occurs in the last part of chapter 1, and the zoom lens of the Spirit focuses in on the details of it in chapter 2. And it's of interest to me that after creating Adam, man, called man or Adam, he was given two assignments. Verse 15 of chapter 2, he was given the assignment of cultivating and keeping the Garden of Eden. So the first occupation was working with one's hands in the soil. The very first occupation would be farming. He was told to cultivate and to keep the garden. And then verse 19, out of the ground, the second assignment man had, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Notice his second assignment was to name all of the animals. How wonderful it must have been in a stage of innocence to have that kind of creativity. I don't know if you thought about it, but it was a marvelous feat. I think in innocence, before sin came, the ability of the human mind was absolutely phenomenal. Made in God's image, it had some of the same skills that God had. And without reservation and without hesitation, He named all of the animals, according to the passage in front of us. God brought them to the man to see what He would call them. Look at that freedom He gave man. In the dignity of innocence, He said to man, name them all, and he stood back to see what Adam would call the animals. God didn't name the animals, Adam did. And having named all of the creatures, verse 20 tells us the man gave names to all the cattle and birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Verse 18 had promised that he would have such a one. And then God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he brought the woman to him. And you'll notice Adam even names her. She shall be called woman. As best I can trace it back into the Hebrew, it seems as though the word means soft, soft. He called her woman. She was taken out of man. There seems to be some disagreement on that, but nevertheless, the point is that Adam named this first woman who was brought to him. Wonderful scene, a wonderful series of events. Now, let me share with you some significant facts about names as I understand it. God has always placed significance on names. That's the first fact that can't be denied in Scripture. If he cared enough to name them, then they're significant. What he called the Hashemayim, the heavens above us, he had a reason to name them Hashemayim. He had a reason to call day Yom. He had a reason to name man Adam and woman woman. Significance. There's a reason he put a title onto things. I think already we can apply it. We ought not simply and glibly, quickly grab a name for a child God may give us. We are to think seriously about a name. God leads people to name their children a wide variety of names. Sometimes those names carry with them the marks of the family at the time of birth. I know children named Charity and Joy. You know some. I met one not long ago named Cheer. That's the first time I'd met a Cheer. I have met Anton Dieselkoon as well. Someone loved that man enough to give him a name like that, and you will never forget. There's not another one like it, nor a voice, I might add. The second thing I would say about names is that names often convey deeds or roles of importance. Frequently, events surrounding birth. You can name some with me, couldn't you? I can think through time now of Isaac, Yitzchak. The word means laughter, and God named that boy as a result of the mother-to-be laughing as she heard the promise, as she stood there almost 90 years of age being told that she would have a baby, and she laughed. God said, "You laugh, I'll give you something to laugh about. I'll give you a boy." And it's not a laughter of cynicism. It is a laughter of delight. Every time she called that boy in to supper, it was a reminder that God had given her a promise that brought laughter to her heart. Isaac, Jacob, one who takes by the heel, could be paraphrased supplanter or chiseler. And all through life, Jacob was grasping, was grabbing for his own things, grabbing at his brother, grabbing for his rights. And God finally crippled him in a wrestling match. And I personally believe that he limped the rest of his days as a result of that. His name was changed to Israel, Prince of God. Another name, another significance. No longer to be seen as supplanter, but now a Prince of God. Moshe, drawn from or to draw out of. That's the name the Egyptian woman, the daughter of Pharaoh, gave to little Moses as he was in the bulrushes. And drawn from this little ark, she said, "We'll name him Moshe," drawn or to draw out. Shalom is the basis of the name God gave, or David gave his son Solomon. He'll be a man of peace. David was a man of war. Yavetz is another one, Jabez. Over in the Chronicles, Jabez was born in a time of pain, and his mother said, "I name him anguish or pain." What a name to give a boy. It's a significance that surrounded his birth. Sometime the names were added to as a result of events. You can think of some. John the Baptizer. Simon the Zealot. Judas the Traitor. Down through history, there's been Alexander the Great, William the Conqueror, Bloody Mary, names that have carried the events surrounding their contribution or lack of such. Now, the names of Jesus. The names of Jesus. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, if you will. One of the earliest prophecies of the Savior and of his name appears in the 7th chapter. As you locate chapter 7, verse 14, just hold your finger there and allow me to read a few words from the New International Dictionary of the Bible, work done by Douglas and Tenney. Just a few thoughts regarding names. In Bible times, the notion of a name had a significance it does not have today. A name was given only by a person in a position of authority. Thought that was interesting. Names were given only by people in authority, and signified that the person named was appointed to a particular position, function, or relationship. Further, it says, the name given was often determined by some circumstance at the time of birth. Sometimes the name expressed a hope or a prophecy. When God named what he had made, he described for man the essence of the thing. So the essence of the expanse was Hashemayim. The essence of day was Yom, whatever that may include. God had in mind the essence of the thing for man. Just a little more. The Messiah was given significant names. In his name, miracles were wrought. When we act in Jesus' name, we represent him. By New Testament times, both personal and family names were common. Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son. So Simon's father was named John, which is called in the colloquial of the day, Jonah. Simon, son of John. Or descriptive names were added, as for the several Marys. Very interesting. Occasionally, those names, of course, were changed. I mentioned earlier Jacob changed to Israel. Simon's name, Simon probably means vacillating one, was changed to Rock. Jesus renamed him Peter. You will be Peter, having declared my person so clearly, I name you Rock. The vacillation will end and you will be rock-like in your character. Saul was changed to Paul, etc. Now, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isn't that interesting? In this early prophecy, centuries before, some 800 years before the birth of the Savior, God not only predicted from the virgin there would come a son, but he predicted the name Emmanuel, God with us. He gave him a name. Look at chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. Familiar verses. In a series of statements about this coming one, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. By the way, that describes the human and the divine. The child being born to us is the human part. Mary will have a baby boy. The son will be given to us. That's the divine. God will give us his son. Both are there in that wonderful person of our Lord Jesus. He was the God-man. And the government will rest on his shoulders, goes this prophecy. His name, right away, the name, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Probably this has in mind a wonder of a counselor, that thought. Mighty God, Father of eternity, Prince of Peace. Titles given to that one who was yet to come. If you will observe the fulfillment of it over in Luke chapter 1, moving into the New Testament. Luke 1, verses 26 through 28. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin. Right away, we know we've come to a fulfillment of the Isaiah 7 prophecy. Came to a Parthenos. This is a very distinct term, not tossed around loosely. The Spirit of God came in the form of an angel, or the angel sent by the Spirit of God came to the Parthenos, to the woman who had never intimately known a man. A young Jewess, not yet 20, no doubt. He came to this young woman, this virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb." Young women hearing me right now, you who've never known a man, can you imagine such an event? It is beyond you to think of that ever happening, and it will not again. But in that one epical moment, the angel said to a woman who never knew a man, "You will have a child. You will bear one from your womb." Incredible. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Yeshua." The word in the Old Testament is called Joshua. This name, Jesus, means Savior. He will be great. And look, he will also be called the Son of the Most High. That's another title of our Lord Jesus. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Go back to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 2. Let's stop at Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 16. It's wonderful how the Spirit of God watches over even little tiny terms. I just want to point this out for the sake of accuracy. Matthew 1:16, "And to Jacob was born Joseph, not the father of Jesus, but the husband of Mary, by whom," feminine singular. You got it? "By whom," feminine singular, "was born Jesus." In other words, Joseph was simply watching it all happen. There is nothing of Joseph's involvement in the conception of this baby. It's miraculous. "By whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." The whom, of course, referring only to Mary. Verse 18, "The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," again, the Spirit of God is so careful to make sure that you know there was no intimate contact with a man, right? Again, he repeats it. "Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man." By the way, he's called her husband because in those days a betrothal was considered so permanent, was not broken except by something as severe as a divorce. So he's already seen as her husband. "Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And Joseph, reeling in confusion, wondering how this could all happen, is told, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Again, the name is important, named right away after the prophecy, "and it is he who will save his people from their sins." 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child. This is the prophecy that is fulfilled. In case anyone wonders if Isaiah 7:14 has anything to do with the actual birth of Jesus, the Holy Spirit directing the pen of Matthew nails it down in verse 23. Behold, in verse 22, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and he precisely quotes from Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is again, which translated means God with us. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about that part, but for not quite 9 months, he never touched her intimately. He kept her a parthenos until the birth of Jesus. So absolutely obedient was Joseph to the presence of the angel and to the voice of prophecy that came from it, from this angel, that Joseph loved her, cared for her, nurtured her, encouraged her, and assisted her as she grew in size and finally came to term and gave birth to the baby, but never knew her intimately till after that. Sometimes in Scripture, the more a person was around Jesus, the more the title changed. I don't know if you've thought about that, but as I looked through John's gospel, I came to chapter 9 and was impressed with the progress of revelation that occurred in the life of the man born blind after he was given sight. John 9, I love studies like this, by the way. You probably couldn't tell, but I do. I get very excited about it, scenes like this that are flowing through Scripture. John 9, the man born blind. Watch the progression of events. The first name called Jesus is in verse 2, where Jesus is called. His disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi. That's one of the titles of Jesus. It means teacher. Rabbi, when they saw this man blind from birth, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus said it was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. What a marvelous answer for people who live with precious children suffering from congenital disabilities. It's not because anybody sinned. It's because that it might be that the works of God might be displayed in that individual. And that transforms your attitude toward a child who is handicapped. Somehow, in some wonderful way, a series of ways, the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, specifically in this man, it was that he might be given sight. No extra charge for that. That's just over and above. Look at verse 11. We're on the subject of names. I'm going to keep it there. He answered, after he's changed, by the way. Jesus came to him, verse 6, and he spat on the ground and made clay with the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Wonderful miracle. Here is a man who's been blind all of his life, and he comes back with sight. Can you imagine the excitement? I can see, I can see, I can see, look, look, I can see. And he sees all of these things he's never seen. He sees colors, and he sees individuals, and he sees buildings, and he sees all these things. Verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? Now, does that blow anybody else away? I mean, would you stand at your front porch and say, isn't that the same guy that we've seen all along begging? I mean, wouldn't you say, oh, it's wonderful. Tell me about it. How in the world did you get your sight?
Chuck Swindoll is helping us feel the tension. The religious leaders were trying to minimize the growing popularity of Jesus. This is Insight for Living, and today's program features the very first message in a teaching series called His Name is Wonderful. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Well, during this season of study, Chuck will guide us on a biblical tour that celebrates the names ascribed to God. Each one provides another reason to lift Him up in praise and worship. At the outset of this study, let me remind you that Insight for Living Ministries has prepared a variety of resources to help you dig deeper into the Bible. For instance, every sermon that Chuck delivers is paired with online study notes. But best of all, Chuck walks you through a step-by-step process so you can search the Scriptures just as he does. To get started today with the series called His Name is Wonderful, go to insightworld.org/studies. Well, not long ago, Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll had the privilege of hosting an esteemed group of colleagues at the international headquarters of Insight for Living Ministries. Our field pastors from all points on the globe convened for the first time ever, coming from faraway places such as Brazil, Poland, Romania, Russia, Australia, Canada, China, and beyond. Through the financial support of people like you, these wonderful friends are empowered to take Insight for Living to all 195 countries of the world. We call this mission Vision 195. And as we set our sights on the end of another ministry year, we invite you to give generously toward this worthy cause. We're deploying your generosity to make disciples of all the nations, just as Jesus commanded. To give a contribution today, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888. Or you can give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called His Name is Wonderful, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, We Call Him Lord, was copyrighted in 1987, 1992, and 1998. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 1998 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.